Evening, everyone. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Is that a thumbs up or go up higher? Higher. I guess. Okay. It is wonderful to be here this evening with you guys. If you would, open your Bibles, God's Word, to Genesis chapter 12. We'll start out looking at verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. This study is a study of one of our online Bible school studies of Genesis that WVBS had. And so I thought I'd share it with you guys. And it's titled, God's Promise to Abraham. And what we'll do is we'll look at the promise. It had three major parts. Genesis chapter 12. So I'm kind of new to this. Do we start with a prayer or do we? I'd like to start with a prayer, if you don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you again for this opportunity to gather together, to open thy word, to study thy word. Help us to keep it in context so that we can properly apply it in our lives. Thank you so much for loving us, and thank you for all the spiritual blessings that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's three major parts that's discussed here of the promise. One is, we'll look at these three parts. One is a great nation would arise from his descendants. The second is the land of Canaan would be possessed by his descendants. And all nations would be blessed through his seed. We'll look at the nation promise first. If you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5. I'm going to use my phone also. So, Deuteronomy. If somebody gets there, if you'd like to read it, you'd be more than happy. So there we see, became a nation, a great, mighty, and populous. Also, if you look at the book of Exodus, chapter 19, Exodus 19. Actually, when you have an opportunity on your own time, I would recommend that you read chapter 19 and chapter 20. For time's sake, we'll look at chapter 19, we'll look at verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you out how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, let's look at verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So, you see, we have, they are a nation, and now they have, if you read all of chapter 20, you'll see that the laws that God gave them. Are there any comments? Any complaints? No? Okay. So next scripture we'll look at is in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. 31. What we're looking at is, however, today God's people are a spiritual nation, a spiritual Israel, if you may. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. I'd like to look at the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Look at 10 through 13. We see for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Is that the one I want? Yes. Sorry. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Chapter 10. It's also, it's citing Jeremiah, what we read earlier. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. The kingdom is now, I got a little off here a little bit. So we looked and saw how God's people are a spiritual nation. We read in Jeremiah 31. Now we'll look at this new kingdom was prophesied and brought into existence. Any comments by chance? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, and then you take it for what the audience, so to speak, to whom it was written to, and the audience should be fully well-knowledged in the Old Testament, as you were saying. Any other comments? Thank you. Yes, sir. I guess it's looking at the word kindred. I have the ESV, so
yeah, the
New King James. So
and I'm just asking for information.
And I'm
well, I can answer that.
Yes, sir. Relatives, descendants.
I think it was referring to where he grew up and his land of his birth.
From that area, and also, think of where he was at that time, and how his descendants and his relatives worshiped God, or maybe they didn't worship God; they were idols. They were idol worshippers. So he was, for a healthy, spiritually and physically, but mainly spiritually, he had to move. He had to leave that area there. But his, and don't hold me this, but I'm thinking his nephew, his brother had died, and so he's kind of taking care of his nephew under his wings. Yes, ma'am. If I'd like to add to that, or kind of along what you're talking about, is look at Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. I think it's Hebrews 11:8, yeah. Let Scripture explain Scripture. Hebrews 11:8. Yeah, so he it refers back to Genesis 12:1-4, where he obeyed, and he did right to answer your question, and what he did, I guess. But your question was, I guess, was did he do right by taking
his relative Lot?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Abraham obeyed God. It's that simple, brother. And then the other thing is, if Lot went with him and God didn't want that, he would have told him right there and then, you leave him there. But there was a purpose for it. And let's say Abraham obeyed God, and that's it. No questions asked. Every man makes mistakes in one way or another. Even Lot, even Abraham, Jacob, everyone. So let's not make a case out of nothing we don't know.
Just go with that. The scripture says he obeyed.
Right.
Understand? Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
I'm not aware of any place where there is condemnation. God told him to go. To our knowledge, he doesn't give any more than that. But Abraham was a work in progress. He was told to go to Canaan, then he decides he's going to go down to Egypt and causes problems there. And then he gets involved, lies about his wife the second time. He had a learning process. I don't know of any scripture that would condemn it, but keep in mind when the Bible says that Abraham obeyed, that's a true statement. It also said Rahab was in the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, yet she was a immoral woman. But changes can be made, so I don't know of anything that would condemn him for that. But there was a lot of problems in some of the choices he made. Abraham speaking.
Got it. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Thank y'all for your input. I think we all came to the conclusion that the Bible says Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. So if you look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, Colossians 1, 13 through 14, the kingdom is now in existence. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the church is that kingdom. So we look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. Verse 18, God's word says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." There's a lot that can be said. I know there's a lot of with Peter and the rock and the keys and the gates, and but I think that would be for another Wednesday, if y'all don't mind. So there is, that I can see, unless somebody pointed out, there is no prophecy of a Jewish kingdom in the New Testament that I read of. So the land promise was fulfilled for physical Israel. What we look at is really interesting. If we look at where God told Moses that there would be three cities of refuge, if we look at Numbers chapter 35, let's look at Numbers chapter 35, verses 9 through 14. He tells them that, let's just read. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for a refuge from the avenger, and the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities beyond the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge." In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, for sake of time, but if you have time, be sure to read that. Basically, he says that, you know, that he would add three more cities of refuge for a total of six cities if once the land promise was fulfilled. In Joshua, if we read in the book of Joshua, chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, Joshua 20, 7 through 8, it sets aside the six cities. Here we go, 7 and 8. "So they set apart," and you can count them, "Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness of the tableland, from the tribe of Reuben and Ramoth and Gilead, from the tribe of Gad and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them." But if you count them all, there are six cities now. So God had said if he were to enlarge, give them the rest of the land, that he would add extra cities of a total of six, and there's six. So that kind of, yes, ma'am.
And that's where you take someone, if they don't believe that the land promise was already fulfilled, which it was.
Yeah, because I guess a lot of this too is a good information to have, because you never know who you might meet out in public that may say, you know, Israel is, that's God's land or God's nation, or that's, you know. So also there's this really long word that I have a hard time saying. You'll run across a lot of people talk about premillennialism. Hey, I said it right. So any other comments? King Solomon also, in 1 Kings 4:21, if you have a chance to read, King Solomon confirmed the land promise had been fulfilled also in scripture there. Nehemiah chapter 9, 7 through 8, 100 years later, confirmed that the land promise had been fulfilled. Again, there is no prophecy of Jewish kingdom, of a Jewish kingdom in the New Testament that we read. Now we get to the third part of the promise to Abraham. And the third promise was the seed promise. If you will turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians 3, 16. And we will see, I'm sure everyone here knows what the seed is. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So the seed is Christ, not the Jewish people. The Messiah, Christ, is to sit on the throne as prophesied. We find that in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. And Jesus claims to be doing that right now. If you'll turn to Revelation 3:21, Revelation 3:21, we can read God's word. And it says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." And so a lot of people also, again, that long word, the pre-thousand years, millennialism. I'm not that familiar with that, to be honest with you. I believe it's 1,000 years Jesus will reign or something they claim after he comes a second time or something. I think it goes something like that. If you go to Revelation, if you read chapters 4 and 5, John states that the throne is in heaven. And Paul says that Jesus is now ruling in heaven. If you read Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22. I think I'm going to go up to 16. This is a good reading. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Any comments? No. So the seed promise. It's interesting. Don't have much time, but it's just interesting on your own time if you'd like to read Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, verse 24 through 30, Jeremiah said that no descendant of King Josiah could ever prosper while ruling on David's throne here on earth in Judah, Jerusalem. And another name for King Kaniah is Jeconiah, 1 Chronicles 3:16. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 12, Matthew shows that Jesus is a direct descendant of King Jeconiah. So Jesus will never return to earth to reign. When he returns, we who are faithful will meet him in the air and will remain there with him forever. We know that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 17. So in conclusion, God has kept all his promises to Abraham. The great nation promise, the land promise, and the seed promise had been fulfilled. Therefore, there's nothing left for God to do to fulfill his promises to Abraham. I hope that was enlightening for y'all. It was a good piece of read, but like I said, if you ever get an opportunity, just read those chapters, because I know premillennialism, it's hard for this Mexicano to say all them L's, but I think they use chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 or something about the 1,000 years and all that, and it's, if you read... Read one thing that I did learn. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to servant John. That version doesn't do it justice. Look at King James Version. It says, and he sent and signified it by his angel, or signified it. I learned this evening that word signified or signified, the root word is sign. And if you look at the sign, all this was, as we know, revelation was signs, and unfortunately some religions, or claim to be religions, take it literally, the what is spoken of. And as we know, it's you can't do that. You know, unless God's word tells you it's figurative, then it's figurative. If it's literal, it's literal. So, thank y'all for your time. Appreciate it.